I seek your will for me. Cleanse me, make me holy. Let your Spirit live in me. Let me be raptured into your presence. I'm so
step away this morning from our study in the book of Acts, I believe by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We'll begin this morning by, let me tell you a bit of a story here that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1 through chapter 12 verse 19. It says that at a time when kings go off to war, David stayed at home. There's so much in this passage, it's just incredible. And by the way, I see some of you fiddling through the pages to find 2 Samuel. We're actually going to be in the book of Psalms, so find the book of Psalms, and while I'm talking, you can locate that. It says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a very beautiful woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. I am overwhelmed as I read this passage, and I have many times throughout my life, at how bold David's sin was. It didn't sneak up on him. It did not overtake him in a moment of weakness. This is David. This is the psalmist. This is the man who saw incredible, incredible, incredible things happen in his life by the hand of God. He was a shepherd of a little tribe of Benjamin. He was, by most accounts, a half-breed, if you will, not even accepted by his other brothers because he was not full blood with them. He had seen God take him from the pastures without schooling, without pedigree, to being king over a nation of Israel. He had seen God give incredible victories at his hand. He had experienced glorious victories and incredible honor as a result of God. And yet, on a particular occasion, at a time when kings go off to war, David stayed at home. I want you to just see with me that this sin that David fell into was really of his own doing, his own making, his own demise. He sends somebody off, you know, he's up there on the roof and looking around, and he sees a woman bathing, and from all indications she's bathing herself as a result of the impurity. And we don't know why she was on the rooftop, probably another story unto itself, but nevertheless, she was. David sees her, notes that she's very beautiful, obviously longs for her, lusts after her, sends somebody to check her out, and that somebody comes back to him and informs him who she is, and that she is a married woman and her husband is off fighting in the battle that he should have been part of. He had several opportunities along the way to have turned away from the sin. But even after realizing that she was somebody else's wife, he sends for her and brings her in. Now, he was the king. He was a ruler. She had very little choice in this matter. So she comes and ends up in bed with him. Now, something else that I want you to note is the fact that it says, and she conceived. And she told David. Now, forgive the graphic nature of my next statements here, but they did not have early pregnancy tests in those days. Are you with me? So it would have been at least another month or perhaps longer before she would have realized that she conceived. So in other words, this was not a one-day oops fling for David or in this circumstance, but rather this was a matter of mind and heart. David, in an attempt to cover his sin, sends to the battlefield to have Uriah sent home in hopes that he would come home and sleep with his wife and then think that this baby was his baby, and thereby relinquishing David of any responsibility or, if you will, guilt. But Uriah had more character than David because he refused to go and sleep with his wife while the other soldiers were on the battlefield. So he slept outside instead of going home to his wife. David makes another attempt to try and get him in bed with his own wife. That didn't work. So David sends him back to the battlefield with the instructions to Joab, put him at the front of the battle and back away from him. To kill him. In a manner of speaking, David put the sword in his own hand and killed Uriah, because it was by his orders, by his words, that Uriah was in the place that he was in, and that the rest of the soldiers backed away from him, leaving him vulnerable. And sure enough, Uriah is killed. And then David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. Would you agree with me this morning? There's just so much wrong with that. I mean, I know that we're living in a very, you know, permissive day today. A lot of stuff happens and you kind of get numb to all of it. But going through that scenario, that still sounds bad, right? Some of you aren't sure. After all of that, David seemingly is breathing a sigh of relief that it's kind of all over now. We don't know for how long he's breathing those sighs of relief, because the scripture really doesn't tell us. What we do know is that it was better part of a year, because the baby was born. And it really doesn't show that it's a newborn baby, but rather a child is referenced here in the Hebrew. So, perceivably, it could have been a matter of years that David is walking in the midst of that sin, guilty, 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 never having confessed the sin, never having owned the sin, feeling like, you know, I could have got caught in this one, but I didn't. Now he's got this beautiful woman for his wife. They've got a brand new baby. Probably the whole kingdom is celebrating the fact that the king has a new beautiful wife and a new son. I mean, how could it get better than that? And then the Lord, doesn't that say it? And then the Lord sent Nathan the prophet. And Nathan being a prophet, David being the king, Nathan didn't come straight at him and just point his finger at him and say, "You're a sinner," but rather Nathan tells him a story. And I'm not even going to go into the story. You can read it for yourself there in 2 Samuel. But at the end of the story, Nathan makes this statement. David gets mad when he hears this story, because there's an injustice in it. And David says, "Tell me where the man is at that has done this injustice." And he said, I will fix this thing. And Nathan says, "You are the man." Oh my goodness. David's the king. You know, in our day, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit about us in our world. Jesus promised that the Spirit would come, and with that promise, he said he will convict you of sin, and he will guide you into all truth. That precious Holy Spirit that is around us and in our world today and in the believers' lives, that precious Holy Spirit that God sent from above convicts the world of sin. How many realize that? When David was walking on this earth, the Holy Spirit was not here. He had not been sent. He could not come into the world until redemption had been paid for by Jesus, until there was that ability for man to come back into a communion relationship with God so that the Holy Spirit could come in and dwell in that man. So David would have just been governed by his own conscience, which would have been shaped by the law which he read, memorized, had in his heart. Remember, it was David who said, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not," what? "Sin against God." See, so it was the written law of God that he hid inside of him so that he wouldn't sin against God. You and I have the precious Holy Spirit that is talking to us and sharing with us and guiding us into truth. Can anybody say, praise the Lord? It's not just the amount of scripture that we have memorized, but it is the precious Holy Spirit that is convicting us. David didn't have that. So God sent this prophet Nathan to him to say, you are the man. You're the one who has perpetuated injustice. You're the one who has put it into being. You are the man. David's sin, like all of our sin, separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now, I know some of you this morning are thinking that I'm going to play Nathan on you to stand up here and proclaim your and my sinfulness. No. I'm not going to talk about the sin or about getting caught, though both of these are very, very real. Whether it's a Nathan who comes and proclaims or whether it is the Holy Spirit that catches us in the midst of our sin, this morning I want to talk to you about the return trip to God. Coming home. I think you'd have to agree with me that God would be completely just to have cut David off for this. There is not a more deliberate visual lesson of sin and deliberate sin than what David did right here. He deliberately stayed home when he should have left, when he should have gone to war. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's the beginning. Then he's seen something that he shouldn't see, and he doesn't turn away. Another incredible transgression. Then he reaches out to take hold, to take embrace something that is not his. Because he could, because he was the king. That was stealing. Do you understand how many of the Ten Commandments that David broke in this one activity of his life? I mean, he just danced all over the thou shalt nots. Huh? Coveting your neighbor's wife. Adultery, murder. I mean, he was all over him. And God could have said, "That's it, dude, you're done." And been fully justified in doing so. How many would agree with that statement? The thing about David that you and I need to learn is that he came back to God. Psalm 51 is where he wrote about that experience. And that's where we want to spend a couple of minutes this morning. I want to kind of do this, if you will, sort of as a travelogue of that journey home as it unfolds in Psalm 51. If you are separated by sin from God, I would imagine that the Holy Spirit has already been Nathan to you. At some place along the way, he has already said, you are the man, you are the woman, you are the one who has transgressed against God. Your sin has separated you from God. I would invite you this morning to take the journey that David took to come home to God. The first thing that he did on this return trip to God, there's some beautiful pictures that Lisa pulled out to go along with these slides, so enjoy them this morning as I take you on this journey. The first thing, the first place that he went is to enter the valley of repentance. Listen to this in verses 1 to 5. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. David begins by recalling God's mercy, and I would invite you there. In the valley of repentance, though it's not easy to repent, repent means to turn around and head in another direction. It means to turn away from the sin. But it behooves us to be like David, to remember the mercies of the Lord. He's a merciful God. If we come to Him, He doesn't give us what we deserve. Oh, thank you, Lord. I don't think there's one of us in here who could stand up and go face to face and toe to toe with God that we are deserving of anything that He has given to us. Have mercy on me, O God. Not according to my goodness, not according to what I have done, but according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. You see, he acknowledges the transgression. It's important for us to do that. Oftentimes we simply want to address our sin as the sin, or a sin, or my many sins. It's beneficial to us to call them out. I'm not saying that we confess them out before everyone else, though as believers there's value in that because then we can help one another along in the journey. But in the time of confession, in this valley of repentance, it is important that you and I acknowledge the sin that we have engaged in our lives. Why? Because it's important for us to reckon with the individual sins. There is value to us to say, Lord, I am a liar. I am lustful. Because in that valley of repentance, we are needing to turn away from sin. And if we don't acknowledge, if we don't confess the sin as it exists in our lives, we will not turn away from it. We will simply wink at it. And in the return trip to God, there must be repentance. Understand that before God, nothing is hidden. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God knows you and me. Let there be no mystery about this. He knows what you have done. See, well, then why do I need to confess openly? Why do I need to be specific? It's not for him. It's for you. You see, he never moved. He never left you. He never forsaked you. He never abandoned you for something else. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When there's a separation between you and God, it is because sin has become more attractive to you than his presence. And you chased after the sin. You embraced the sin. As David, over a period of months, embraced sin and put sin on top of sin, which is the way sin is. David needed to confess his transgressions before the Lord. In Luke chapter 11, verse 17, and we're not going to like this, but Jesus said, he knows our thoughts. Now, understand this, that our thoughts are not sin. But what we entertain in our minds will ultimately be manifest in our bodies. We will act upon the journey of our mind. Wash away my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. In verse number 6, he talks about returning to wisdom. The path of sin, if you haven't learned this, I'll tell you now, and perhaps you'll have to learn it on your own, but the path of sin is not the path of wisdom. It may seem fun for a moment. I would be a fool to stand here in front of you and tell you that some sin, or maybe all sin, is not fun. It is fun. It can be some of the most fun that you can possibly have in the flesh. And your flesh will be temporarily, incredibly gratified. Your emotions can be incredibly gratified. Even to the point where often we will justify our sin with our gratification. How can it be wrong because I feel so good when I do it? Life is so hard. Life is so difficult. Life, I don't know what to do. It's so difficult. And when I do this, it takes me out of that for a period of time and I'm able to find release. I cannot stand here and tell you this morning that the sin is agony upon you. No, the sin most likely is your escape. It is your freedom. It is your enjoyment. It is your pleasure. But where is it taking you? If it is sin in your life, it's taking you away from God, which means it's taking you away from rest. It's taking you away from peace. It's taking you away from joy. Oh, it may give you temporary happiness, but it's taking you away from joy, which is that seated awareness that everything is okay. When you're ready to come home, know that the journey begins in the valley of repentance. When you come to yourself, when you become aware that you are the man, you are the woman who has sinned against God and that your sin has separated you from Him. When you're ready to come home, come to the valley of repentance. I call it the valley of repentance, folks, because it's not easy to confess your sins. It goes against everything that our flesh wants to do. Come on, will you admit it with me? Our flesh wants to hide our transgressions. Did you do this? No. We'll put a lie on top of a sin. Someone confronts us with, no, I didn't do it. Somebody else did it, wasn't me. Why? Because we want to self-justify. And see, you can fool some of the people some of the time. But we got to know you can't fool God any of the time. Your sins will find you out. It may be months, it may be years, just like David, before the confrontation comes. But somewhere, at some hour, you and I will have to own the reality of our sin. If not before, on the day when we stand in His presence, face to face with Him, and give an account for our lives. If we're standing there with sin upon us. You see, it's by His grace that He convicts us. It's by His mercy that He causes that uncomfortableness about sin, because He wants us to be redeemed so that we can spend eternity with Him. Enter the valley of repentance. But let's continue our journey. Proceed through the wilderness of removal. In verse number 7, David says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. You see, many of us, we want simply by our confession to be totally set free. We will make proclamations of God's part. Because I confess, because I repent, therefore I am free. It's not biblical. We lean upon His washing. We lean upon His cleansing. You see, that's what makes these elements so incredibly important as we take them into our hands. It's the reason why the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Corinthians said, don't do this lightly. Because you see, when you hold that bread, it represents the broken body of Jesus. When you hold that cup, it represents His shed blood. The forgiveness of your sin, the cleansing of your sin, the breaking of that sin in your life was not easy. It was not free. We love grace. Oh, I live under grace. Yes, yes, yes. I don't live under the law. I live under grace. And how we misuse grace. As though salvation was free. Salvation for man and woman is not free. Jesus paid. There's a difference. There's a difference between something being free and someone else paying for it. Would you agree? It's one thing for there to be free food that is passed out. It's another thing for someone to step to the cashier and to pay that bill. You know, once in a while I'm in a restaurant and somebody will just be so kind and they'll see me in there and maybe we'll fellowship a little bit. And before I ever have a chance to pay my bill, Maybe they left before me and they go to the cash register and they pay my bill. Now, my dinner was not free. You follow me? He said, well, it was free to you. Yeah, but you see, it wasn't free. And so if I go, well, cool, they have free food here. Then everybody else in the restaurant will walk up and go, I want my free food. And they say, well, I'm sorry, food's not free here. You have to pay for it. But his was free. You follow me? See, too many Christians are walking around hollering about free salvation. No, 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 no. There is no free salvation. Jesus paid the bill. Which means I owe him. And because the debt is so huge, I owe him a whole lot. You see, David realized that there was a wilderness of removal that had to take place. There had to be something take place inside of him where the sin was washed away. Not only did he confess that he was a sinner, but there needed to be a washing. There needed to be a cleansing. You know, I'm afraid that too many of us are just bouncing our knee at an altar and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And we jump up and we run on our way and go, isn't grace wonderful? How freely I can sin and then be forgiven. Not reckoning with the truth. That there has to be a cleansing. There has to be a washing. There has to be a blotting out. There has to be a transformation that occurs. And that occurrence, that transformation can only be done by the Lord Jesus because he paid the debt. We used to call this praying through. Pastor, you remember that? You know, we encourage people to come to an altar to accept the Lord, and we wanted to keep them there until they had prayed through. What in the world was praying through? Through what? You know, through their own ability to do this. Through their own justification. Praying through to the place where the blood of Jesus had been applied to their sin. Praying through to the place where he had washed and cleansed and taken that sin off of them. We did not want them to leave the altar until they had been through that wilderness of removal, until they no longer wanted the sin. We've got too many Christians still wanting the sin, still embracing the sin. The only thing they're regretting is they got caught. So they repent because they got caught. But it's not enough. You need to come through the wilderness of removal. You need to stay there in the presence of the Lord Jesus until you feel him lift the weight of that sin off of you. Until you feel that cleansing of that hyssop where it's dipped in the blood and poured over your life. Until you know that your sin is gone. And it's not gone by your doing. It's not gone by your justification. It's not gone through your ability to not sin. It's gone because Jesus paid your bill. This is where the journey, the trip back to God will take us. Oh my. I would tell you here, not only of that purging, that cleansing, but also of his pardon. There's nothing like it when the Lord lifts the burden of sin off of you. When you stay long enough in the wilderness of removal to where he lifts that sin off of you. You know. Somebody says, well, how will I know when that happens? You know. You can feel it lift off of you. Micah 7:19 says, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ is incredible. If you stay long enough in the wilderness, if you stay long enough on your knees to be there for him to cleanse you. Oh. Do you realize how powerless it feels up here? So incredibly powerless. You know, I can toss the words. I can sow the seed. But whatever the soil is like in your heart is whether the seed produces any fruit or not. If you're hard, if the soil of your heart is hard, you will actually think that everything is okay, even as you embrace sin in your life. It's not okay. You are not in God. If you are walking and embracing sin in your life, you are not in God. I don't care who told you about grace. I don't care who told you. It doesn't matter. The reality of the matter is that sin separates from God. He didn't wink at sin back in David's day. He doesn't wink at sin in our day. You cannot be in God and be walking in sin. So, well, but my sin's not as bad as his sin, her sin. It has nothing to do with it. Our sin is our sin. And our sin separates us from God. The only hope that we have is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's the only hope we have. Enter the valley of repentance. Proceed through the wilderness of removal. And be led to the waters of restoration. Oh, I love it when you get to this side. When you see a life come broken and bent by sin, and you watch as they agonize over the confession of that sin, and as they're giving it over to the Lord, as they're letting Him be the Savior, it's an agonizing moment. There's often tears. Sometimes wailings, there's sorrow, there's pain. But then all of a sudden, when that sin is lifted off, when redemption comes, when the debt is paid, and it's taken off, the load is taken off. Wow, what a restoration occurs. Know that it's only God that can restore. The psalmist David wrote, He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. In his 23rd Psalm. Listen to some of his promises of restoration, will you? In Isaiah 51, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. They will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What was once the burden of sin, in just the moments in the presence of the Lord as you're returning back to God, just at an altar like this one, as you're kneeling before Him and you're giving Him your sin, and you let Jesus take that sin and wash you clean, all of a sudden there becomes a reality that you're wrapped in the arms of the Lord. You're no longer alone, because what separated you is now washed away, and now you're back. And He's welcoming you in, and He's putting His arms around you, and He's ministering over you. And what did bring you pain, now He's pouring oil, He's pouring salve, He's pouring healing in the place of the pain where that sin was at. Hosea 14 says, I will heal their waywardness. and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Joel 2:25 says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust, the young locust, the other locusts, and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You see, God judges sin. There's pain, there's sorrow, there's struggle, there's difficulty that is attached to sin. There's penalties to sin. It can cost you relationship. It can cost you your freedom. It can cost you your health. But the Lord says, if you come back to me, if you enter through the valley of repentance and proceed through the wilderness of removal, you can be led to the waters of restoration. I can make all things new. I've watched individuals in great sorrow and agony make their way into jails and prisons. And the pain of their transgression is all over them. And there in the jail, they find and have a relationship with the Lord, and He cleanses them from all unrighteousness. And you go and visit them, and they don't look like the same people. It's like, who's this? They radiate the glory of the Lord. They shine of the light of Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon them. And they're sitting there living out the penalties of their transgression, because there are penalties often that will be paid. But there's restoration that is found in the Lord. Listen to what David says. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you have never tasted, you've never experienced the presence of the Lord in your life. So it's something that you've heard other people talk about. It's something that has eluded you up to this point in time. Perhaps that the reason why it has eluded you is because you've not stepped onto the journey back to God. But I can tell you this morning, there's no better place to be in all of this world, in all of eternity, than to be in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing like sensing His love wrapped around you. There's nothing like sensing His presence surrounding you. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. Oh, there may be joy. There may be some happiness that is attached to sin, but it cannot even compare with the depth, with the longing that your soul has for the God who created you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, there's a rest. When He takes the load of your sin off of you, there is not just restoration, there is rest. I've known individuals, and I've watched as they've confessed their sins and let the Lord Jesus take the sin off of them. And they left and they confessed to me, and days afterwards, oh pastor, I had the best sleep, the best rest that I have had in years. Guilt is gone. Sorrow is gone. The load is gone. Rest has come. Come on. Come on to the waters of restoration. And I must end this morning, though I'm having a good time telling you about it. Climb again the holy hill of God and come into His righteousness. Look what he says here. David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. In other words, I'm going to tell other people what I did and how you have released me. And sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Those songs of praise will be sweet in my lips when you take and lift the sin off of me. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He makes another confession here, says, you do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it. In other words, if I could pay for this, I'd give you much of everything that I have. I'd offer it to you in sacrifice if I could just have the release that I'm looking for. He says, you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In other words, what is God looking for? He's looking for those who are repentant, for those who are willing to begin the journey back home. I believe there's some of you here today. You've been carrying sin. Maybe what you've been doing you haven't even called sin. You've been working around it. You've been living with it. You've been embracing it. But the Holy Spirit, even as I've been preaching this morning, the Holy Spirit has been pointing a spirit finger right into your life and saying, you are the man. You are the woman. You have sin in your life. Your sin is separating you from God. And I want to invite you on a journey home this morning. Come home to God. You say, well, Pastor, I've never been with God. Yeah, but you were created in His image, in His likeness, and for His good pleasure. You may have been separated your entire life. It's time now to come home to God. Enter the valley of repentance. Come through the wilderness of removal. Be led by the waters of restoration. And climb again the holy hill of God. Do you have any idea this morning how much God loves you? Do you have any concept of how incredibly much He loves you? I know that there are those who would have Him standing on high, waiting, just waiting to judge you for your sin. I hear a God of mercy crying out, come on home. Come on home. Come on home. He's ready to forgive you. He's ready to cleanse you. He's ready to restore you. He's ready to welcome you back in His presence. Come on home.